We've established a few things in our series on 1 Corinthians so far. We've established that the city of Corinth has a lot in common with Orlando. There's similarities in the things that are of value to the people of Corinth as well as the people of Orlando. We've said that there are roughly 10 major problems that the Holy Spirit exposes within the church of Corinth, and the Apostle Paul will address all 10 of those things. But we also established last week that the Holy Spirit has poured out grace upon the church in Corinth, that the church through Jesus Christ our Lord is called a graced church. And that's what Paul wanted the church to remember. As they were going to be confronted with several problems within the church, Paul says, as we deal with all of these, remember the grace poured out that saved you, that's sanctifying you, and that will one day glorify you. Now, I told you last week that Paul would begin to confront the church in Corinth with the concerns that have been brought to him and the things that are causing division in the church and the things that are sinful and the ways that they're not worshiping properly and disciplining properly and ways that their piety is not in accordance with the scriptures. And that correction begins this morning with the word now. You see that word. Our text this morning is verses 10 through 17. And Paul says, now. Now he said kind words about grace within the church, and he wants them to know that. He's not just using like psychological ways to get them to listen to him. He's believing that they're a congregation in a presbytery where grace has been poured out. But he says, now, there's things I need to address with you. And he turns our attention to the first of those problems in verses 10 through 17. And let me read that again. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So we begin with verse 10, where this correction begins from the apostle, and he tells us what the objective is. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same judgment. So we saw the word now. It connects us to what we've had. There's a transition that happens. Paul says, there's so much grace, and I want you to remember grace, but I need to transition, and we're going to talk about these problems now. And our first heading in what Paul wants to say is that he is pleading for unity. He's pleading for unity. And again, that is verse 10. Now, there is a serious amount of disunity in the church of Corinth. And we need to examine that disunity, and we will. But we see that Paul begins not with just saying, here's everything you've done wrong. He begins with pleading for unity. Notice that. He says, I plead with you. That means to exhort or to call their attention to, or it's the same word in the New Testament for come alongside of. Paul's saying, I'm coming alongside of you with a serious desire that we see unity among you as the church in Corinth. And he says that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he do that? Is Paul just like some flippant man on the street that throws out the name of Jesus Christ for effect? Of course not. What the Apostle Paul is here doing is he is showing them that as he calls on them for unity as a church, he does that as an apostle. He does that with full apostolic authority to tell them to be united as the body of Christ. He's saying, what I'm about to say to you, I say by the authority of Jesus Christ, who is in charge of his church. Paul doesn't come just saying, you know, I can't handle difficulties in the church, or I'm afraid of divisions in the church, or, you know, this would not look good for my ministry if this broke up. Paul says, I am coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ and with all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to call on you, to plead with you, to be a people of unity. This plea to unity is that the church in Corinth would be united spiritually in what they think about the things of God and how they think about the things of God, how they speak about the things of God, how they apply the things of God in their lives. They're called upon to have a sameness of theological conviction and application. Now, notice how many times in this short verse does he use the word same. This is what Paul wants us to hear. Same convictions, speak the same things, think the same things. The sameness is something that he is promoting. Now, does that mean that Paul wants all personality to be driven out, or he wants all tastes to be pushed out? Is he saying that he wants the people to not think differently about things at all? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that there should be a unified conviction concerning the essential things of God and a unified conviction about the way the Christian life is lived out, and a unified thought and heart concerning what piety looks like, the way we live out the Christian life. And he says there should be a sameness among us as we do these things. He is asking that they speak the same things, that they are united in that, that they have the same mind, that there would be a common confession of the Christian faith, that they would believe the same things, that they would have the same judgment, that is the applying of the Christian life. That word means purpose, agreement, advice, that judgment. So believe the same things, think the same things, apply the same things. Now friends, Christian unity is a beautiful thing to strive for. It's something that the world recognizes right away when it is genuine. It's something visitors recognize right away when they come into a church that is united, that's thinking the same thing and doing the same thing and applying things in a similar fashion. As people strive towards a common faith with common application, there is unity in the church. And to do this, the apostle uses that term that we are to be perfectly joined together. You see that phrase, perfectly joined together. It's the word, the phrase that would be used for the mending of fishing nets. Like you think of a net as it is mended and as it's repaired, it's perfectly joined together so that it would have the purpose with which it was intended for by those that fished. So this is what the apostle is putting forward, perfectly joined together. Now, why is this the first thing that the apostle confronts them on? You know, if you take a step back, again, I'll mention that there's great value in sitting down and putting your phone aside and turning off your laptop and reading 1 Corinthians from beginning to end. Okay, again, not going to have asked for a show of hands, and again, not going to guilt anybody that hasn't done it, but there's value in reading this whole letter the way that it was intended to be given to the church in Corinth. And when you read that whole letter, and you can tick off the 10 things that are there for confrontation from the Apostle Paul, the question may arise in your mind, why is this first? Why does he begin here? Like, think about the problems that are going on in Corinth. Think about the other issues that should be confronted. And if maybe we listed all of the 10 and I passed out papers and little golf pencils and I said, write down in order of these 10 problems in the church of Corinth, the order that the elders should confront and tackle and deal with in the order of importance, you might not put unity at the top. I mean, think about some of the other things. There are people that are getting drunk at the Lord's table. Seems to be pretty important to deal with, doesn't it? There are sexual sins within Corinth that Paul says, you know, even if you asked ungodly unbelievers about this, they would blush. Like, that's how bad it is. There are people suing each other for little stupid things. There are people that are out of control in public worship, where you need like bouncers in the churches. And if I were to ask you to write down the order in which all of these things should be dealt with, you would probably not come up with the same order that the Apostle Paul does. But the Apostle Paul begins with the problem of unity. And he does that because without unity, without a common commitment to our faith, without a common commitment to the gospel, without a common commitment to what we confess to believe together, without a common commitment to a piety that we share and an application of the faith that we share, this church, Corinth would never be able to be repaired. None of those other issues would be able to be solved. Why is that? Because unity, something that God loves, something that God requires. Without unity, the idea is always there in the back of the heads of the people in Corinth that if this doesn't get dealt with now, I'm going to walk. Paul starts with unity. People that have covenanted together to be the church. Unity and confession and application and practice is essential to work for a church, to work together through issues, because we need that commitment that when concerns arise and problems arise and sins come to the surface, and guess what? In the church, all of those things are going to happen. We need the commitment that we are going to be in this together. Unity is the glue that God uses in the church. A commitment. So Paul says, by the authority of Jesus Christ, believe the same things. Be committed to the same things. Apply the same things. This is a confession of faith. An application of theology and piety and worship. And Paul begins here because it is going to be essential for those in Corinth to be united in order to resolve all of the problems that Paul is going to bring to light. Now, why is this important to us as a church? Well, I think we could have an honest assessment of who we are as a church. And we could say in many ways that we are a church in transition, aren't we? We are a church that is made up of different people than we were even 10 years ago, aren't we? The last several years, beginning with Pastor HP, we've become a congregation that is changing. And why are we changing? Well, we change because new people come in. So it's a good thing. And new people come in and become part of the family. You know, those of you with children, when you have a family, say you have two kids, and then you have another baby, and that's another person that comes into your family, and it changes the whole dynamic of the family. Was that intentional? No. That's just the reality of what happens as new people come into the family. It changes the dynamic. Husband and wife, alone, you're a family. A baby comes, still a family, but you're different. And that's true with child two and child three and child four and child five, and those of you that are past that, child six and child seven. I don't know if we have any higher than child seven, but those transitions as the family grows causes change. And we're not saying that that is moral or immoral. We're saying that it is. It's not always good. It's not always bad. It's just a reality. So as a church is a church in transition, we see change. New families join those that have been here for many years. And that shows God's hand of blessing both on both sides. You know, we're new to the church. We've been here a year and a half. We don't feel like we're totally plugged in 100% yet in some ways. And we're the pastoral family, right? So imagine those that join the church that aren't the pastor's family. That time of transition is hard for them as well. And we come in to a church where there are long-standing families that have been a part of the church. And that is so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Bob Terry can tell you the story of these pews coming down from Chicago when this church building was built. That's great. It's a beautiful thing. We are a church in transition, and we need unity. We need to be committed to unity under the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we commit to that unity, and as we see the church grow, and as the church grows, the church naturally changes and transitions because the church is growing. And that means that there's different ideas that come in, or different challenges in the church, or different ways that we may have to do things because of change and transition and growth. And all of these things are not bad as long as we do them in a biblical way. We need to think through that. We need to be a church committed to unity under Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle says here as the starting point. We have to consider not only us, Corinth, all churches, how to best live out the Christian life together. That's a commitment to unity. But I want you to notice that Paul does more than just say unity is important and give a plea for unity in the church. Secondly, this morning, he tells us that this is not something that's just theoretical. I think we're a united congregation. There's not like a ton of division in our church, right? And Paul doesn't just say, unity is a good thing, isn't it? And we say, yeah, unity is good, and then we move on. He actually has a problem here in Corinth that he needs to address. And we see that in verses 11 through 13. So secondly, the problem of disunity. The problem of disunity, starting at 11, going to 13. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We're told here that there are contentions and divisions. This, for the apostle, is the primary thing that needs to be dealt with so that all of these other matters within church life, all of these other sins and concerns and difficulties, so that they can be dealt with. Disunity was being practiced. Now he says, it's been declared to me, the apostle, concerning you, Corinth, my brethren. You see that? Don't let that be lost. The apostle is not coming into Corinth swinging his fist. He's coming in saying, listen, we're in Christ. Brothers, sisters, in Christ, we're together. But this is what I've heard about you. And there's a problem of disunity. The word is schism. Disunity is being practiced. Charles Hodge said, in its ecclesiastical sense, schism is unauthorized separation from the church. The schisms which existed in Corinth were not of the nature of hostile sects refusing communion with each other, but such as may exist in the bosom of the same church, consisting of alienation and of feeling and party strifes. So the text says there's schism, there's disunity, and schism is also pronounced schism. So there's a schism in the way it's pronounced. So schism is a disunity, it's a division, it's a tearing apart. And there can be an ecclesiastical schism where people, maybe a group of within a congregation or a congregation from a presbytery or a denomination or others within the church, there can be those that say, my contentions are so great against these people that we're tearing away from that group. And friends, that is heinous. Schism is heinous as a sin against God. But that's not what we have going on in Corinth. As we look at both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we don't have the idea that there is a theology here and then there's a false theology here that divides off from that. What the contentions are here are much more interpersonal. This is disagreements, heated disagreements within a congregation or within the church where people are at each other's throats, as we might say. People that at times they're holding their peace. They're saying, you know, I have this problem, but I'm going to hold my peace. I'm going to hold my peace. I'm going to hold my peace. And as they make their way through the church telling everyone, I have this problem, but I'm going to hold my peace, what you realize is that there's conflict and division and contention that's been spread around throughout the congregation or even a presbytery. You could think of it like this. You get on the phone, you say, you know, there's this thing going on at my church and I want to talk to you about it. And you just start telling about the thing going on in your church. And you say, of course, I'm only asking for wisdom and for prayer. It's division within the church. Contentions come to the attention of the Apostle Paul through people of Chloe's house. We don't know who Chloe is. She's probably part of those women within the ancient world that own businesses and that, you know, run these ancient corporations where they have employees and they have servants and they have big households where the church is able to gather. They're the big funders of the ancient church. A lot of the ancient church missions activities is funded primarily through women. You can get all into that study if you'd like. But we don't know exactly who Chloe is. But what we do know is that Paul is in Ephesus and the church in Corinth has problems. And there's people from Chloe's household, she's in Corinth, who are visiting Ephesus either on business or they're visiting family or they're on vacation. I don't know. But they say, you know what, Paul, this is what's going on in Corinth. They start telling the stories. Paul says, that's not good. Now we know that biblically there are things required. Two or three witnesses, it's required. So we can say whatever's going on, like if Paul's going to confront the church on this, we can assume that he's following biblical principles like Matthew 18 and other things that have to do with confrontation. But Paul has heard from miles and miles away that in Corinth there's a mess. And Paul says, this comes from Chloe's household, and surely that's a trustworthy source if he's writing it down. He doesn't say, I heard from somebody. He says, from Chloe's household, here's what we've heard. We get some insight on these divisions. And again, I mentioned that these are not strictly theological differences like we might have in Galatia. Remember what's going on in Galatia is there's people that are so committed to their own view of things that Paul says, you guys have actually been bewitched. The gospel is not what you are believing. Who has bewitched you? You started out with the gospel, but where you are is not the gospel. So there's a confrontation in Galatia that is theological, where there's a division that's happening that has to do with the gospel and theology. But we don't see that in Corinth. What we see is something that is much different, something that is more associated with personality and taste and style and perceived differences and perceived giftedness. Look at verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now there's no indication anywhere in the New Testament that Paul, Apollos, Peter, that's Cephas, and Christ have different doctrine. Right? There's one confrontation that we have where Paul confronts Peter to his face, but Peter repents of that. There's no theological difference between Paul, Apollos, Peter, and Jesus. So it is not a theological division. There's no indicator of that. But these united men, including Christ, were at the center of these divisions. Now, this is not Paul's fault. It's not Apollos' fault. It's not Peter's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. But what is happening is that there are factions, divisions, gathering around these men in name, and they are making cliques, and they're making sects around names and personality and style and giftedness. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to have a certain emphasis. Peter goes to the Jews primarily. He's going to have a certain emphasis. Paul is, you know, the equivalent to like an Ivy League PhD in the U.S., but he is from the Jewish school. So he's like the top trained Jewish theologian of his time. And Apollos comes along, and Apollos is Hellenistic, okay? And he's trained in a Grecian style, and he knows rhetoric from a Greek perspective, unlike Paul that uses Jewish rhetoric. And there's Peter. And there's Jesus. And there's those in the churches that are gathering around them. You know, I prefer Paul's style. He's direct and, you know, he's very logical, and I really like his style. And then there's those who are like, you know, I love Peter. I'm not into Paul. I really love Peter. He's so into life application. You know, like you could see somebody say that about Peter. Or those that say, you know, I am very sophisticated. I am very sophisticated. Apollos is my man. He is so posh, and he really understands the things of the world in a way that Paul doesn't and Peter doesn't. And these factions are being built around that. And then there's the super spiritual that come along and they're like, I am of Christ. Jesus is my man. I don't care what Paul says. I don't care what Peter says. I don't care what Apollo says. Give me the words of Jesus. And see, all of these things sound legitimate to some degree, but it's causing major division in the church. You see, it's very natural in the heart of sinful men and women to come around personalities and styles of those that they may like better than others. You know, I might be too confrontational for some of you, or too sarcastic for some of you. And you might say, you know, I prefer this pastor because of the way he does this or the way he does that. And you might gather like a home Bible study around that person's sermon audio page. You say, we're members of this church. We listen to Pastor Nathan. But this pastor, he's our guy. He's the one for us. And this is the sort of thing that is happening. And think how that can easily creep into a church. Think how each one of us needs to be on guard. Think of the strife and the contention that that thing that probably started totally in a harmless way. Think how much sin that can bring into the life of a church. Maybe you have your go-to elder. You say, that's the elder that I trust. That's the elder that I'm going to bring my questions to. And that this is my elder. I know those guys are elders, but this is my elder. Or maybe what cliques are you promoting without realizing you're promoting a clique? Maybe you could reflect on your practice of hospitality or who you spend time with. You think, I'm preferring a group at the expense of another group. Or there's a real one that could cut to the heart. We have multiple Bible studies in our church. Is that a cause of contention and division? I am of Tuesday. I am of Thursday. I am of Friday. Friends, we need to be on guard as a church. Do you find yourself irritated by the way some things are done? Either a new way that irritates you, or does the old way irritate you? As you think about new families coming into the church and you see them become friends with this group or friends with this family or friends with that family, does that bother you? See, these are all ways that we can examine our hearts and ask whether these seeds of contention and seeds of division that the apostle warns us against, are these things growing within us, even if we're saying, I'm not going to speak it. I'm going to keep it down here. Those are dangerous things that divide churches and cause congregations to fall apart and presbyteries to fall apart. I mean, I've been a member of this presbytery for a year and a half. I have two numbers in mind, 15 and 14. Do you know what those numbers are? That's how almost every vote goes. 15 to 14, 14 to 15. Almost every vote. It is very natural for sinful men to come around personalities and styles and ways of thinking. And it's easy for these things to creep into the life of the church, and you must be on guard. Paul tells the church in Corinth that as you stand back and you look at these things, and to Corinth, as he looks at these things, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. He says, this is absurd. And he follows up with a series of questions that are intended to cut to the heart. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And friends, those are called rhetorical questions, aren't they? Like, you know the answer to those. They're absurd questions. In logic, it's called a reductio ad absurdum. It's reducing to absurdity. Of course Paul wasn't crucified. Of course we weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Of course Christ is not divided. Is Christ divided? No. Therefore be united. was Paul crucified for you? No. Therefore, look to the one who was. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. You are united with the body of Christ, not the body of Paul. The problem of disunity, of contention and strife and division and conflict in a congregation is something that happens in Corinth. And again, I want to underscore that because this is not a theological problem like we see in Galatia, where it's like, this is a gospel issue, all red lights are on, all warning signs point to this. Because it has to do with personality, style, giftedness, preference, most of us put blinders on and we say, it's okay. And here we see that when that root comes to fruition, it's something that can heavily divide a church. In Corinth, this must be remedied. How do you remedy this? You just scold people? Get along. Sit by your brother. Knock it off. Those are not remedies for disunity. We see the remedy in verses 14 through 17. And it begins with Paul even being a bit agitated. Listen for that agitation. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So thirdly, what we see here is a pathway to unity. We see a pathway to unity. Verse 14 shows us some of that frustration, maybe even some of that anger that the Apostle Paul has. He says, you know, as I look at this, the whole thing's a mess. It's a mess. And I'm glad that I did not participate in that mess, except maybe Gaius and Crispus. And yeah, I'm glad I didn't participate in that mess. Oh yeah, Stephanas' household as well. I didn't participate in that mess. I don't remember who I baptized. That's not the point. See, that's what's coming out from Paul. There's sort of this frustration. And it's not like sinful anger that's boiling up. It's a frustration because when Paul looks out on the body of Christ, his hope and his desire and what the Bible requires of us is that we would see a unified people worshiping God together. And Paul says, even baptism, you guys have turned into a party game where you're wanting to know who baptized who. Paul is not a participant in these strifes. He's not exacerbated the problem through furthering these party spirits among the church. But he mentions baptism because baptism is intended to be a unifier. And it ought to lead us to consider not who baptized you, but into the name of who you were baptized. You see, baptism is something that is a wonderful thing. And many of us love having a connection to the person that baptized us, right? That's okay. You know, I baptized only my youngest three, but my oldest two were baptized by my mentor. That's great. I love that. And some of you can say, you know, my uncle baptized my kids, or my father baptized my kids because they're ministers, not because they're uncles or fathers. Or this famous missionary to China baptized my kids. Or my you know, my child was baptized on the mission field by this person. And there's all of these great stories, and they're great and wonderful, and we have no problem with those stories. But when those stories become the sect-leading story, where you say, well, you know, I was baptized by Paul, so I don't really have to listen to Peter. This is Paul's water on my head. Paul says, knock it off. It's absurd. The baptism is intended to be a pathway of unity. Not unity with the teacher, but unity with Christ. And unity with the body of Christ. And it's triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, identified in Christ by the triune God. Paul says, have you thought that through? You know, look at the first 17 verses of this chapter, and the name of Jesus Christ is everywhere. Everywhere. Paul pulling us back to Christ. What is that pathway to unity? It is the church looking to Christ and seeing Jesus Christ and His glory as the central purpose of all that we do. See, we're baptized that we may be partakers of the mysteries of God that have been revealed in Christ. And baptism is to point you to your need to be united to Christ. And baptism, even to our children, even to all of the children in this room, baptism tells you that you have ownership to the church of Christ. That you are part of this. This is your church. And I am your pastor. These are your elders. You see, the pathway to unity is only remedied when we stand back and we look at all of these things, as we look at all that the church does in the church's worship and in the church's application and in all of the auxiliary things of the church, whether that be Bible studies or Sunday school or men's breakfast or times of fellowship lunch or even things like work days. All of these things, as we gather together as the body of Christ, what we are to remember is Jesus Christ is central to all that we do here. And when we lose focus on that, naturally, divisions and contentions develop. We're very, very naturally inclined to be self-protective, aren't we? Like if I stood here and threw golf balls at your face for the next 10 minutes, what are you going to do? You're going to cover your face or catch it, or some of you will just leave. We're inclined to self-protection. And when the church is not doing what the church needs to do, which is bringing glory to Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ be central to everything we do, when we lose focus of that, we are inclined to self-protection and we gather around those things that are comfortable and that are known and that are helpful. And when the church has those gatherings of self-protection, we lose our focus on Jesus Christ. The pathway to unity is Christ. And the apostle says, I didn't come to baptize. That's not why I came. I came to preach Jesus Christ. And I came to preach the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is the central purpose of what the church does. Preaching, teaching, fellowship. All that we do. That Jesus Christ would be glorified. And that is the Corinthian problem, isn't it? They've turned their eyes off of Jesus. And this centrality of preaching that Paul gives is that his main purpose is not a baptizer, but a preacher that centers people on the Word of God and centers people on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what preaching does. It's intended to break our wills and to make us love ourselves less and to love Jesus more and to glory less in ourselves and to glory less in our own abilities or in our own desires and to lift up Christ above all things. Preaching centers us and it reminds us of that which is of first importance. Friends, our hearts are so full of pettiness. But when you look into the face of Jesus Christ and you see the glory of Christ, Paul would say to Corinth, can't you just let that stuff go? We look to the cross and we're told that it will have effect, and the wisdom of words is downplayed. We're not to put the wisdom of words above the wisdom of God. We're not to glory in man's words, but we are to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And putting, for Paul to Corinth, putting all of these things in its proper perspective and being mindful that the church has covenanted together in the name of Jesus Christ and the church is to pursue unity and remember where that unity comes from. And for the mind of the apostle, as we're looking into the face of Christ, all of that pettiness, the seeds of bitterness, the sectarian spirit, all of that falls away. And we look to that which is central, which is the glory of Christ. Friends, there's great application here for us. We need to be, and we ought to be, and by God's grace we are and will be, a church where the glory of Christ is lifted up. We are a church in transition. Similar to Corinth in that way. There's things in the book of 1 Corinthians that we don't have in common with Corinth. But we are a church in transition. Different people, different mindsets, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic background, different church background, different cultural backgrounds. All of these things. We transition. The church grows. We give God the glory for that. But we are to be on guard. Watch your hearts. Seek and pursue unity as a people. The best way to do that is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. To be a people that give Him all the glory for the life of the church. Give Him the praise. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we know there are times when Your Word cuts. But we know there is